Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are indeed a speaking God. We thank you that you are a loving and merciful God. Send your Spirit amongst us today to open our ears and move our hearts in order that we can hear your true living message. Amen. Today's gospel had me thinking about a story that I heard about a businessman who recently travelled from Brisbane to Melbourne. His flight was delayed, and when they landed, he quickly grabbed his bag, ran out front, jumped in the first taxi that he could find. He got in the back and were heading towards the city at a sedate pace, and he realised that he was going to be late for his meeting. So he leaned forward and tapped the taxi driver on the shoulder to ask him to pick up the pace. The driver freaked out. He shrieks. He swerves for 3 lanes of traffic and comes to a screeching halt in the grass in the median strip in the centre. The businessman screamed, "What was that all about?" The taxi driver, still breathing, stutters, I am so, so sorry. I've been driving a hearse for 40 years and this is my first day as a cabbie." When you're driving a hearse, you do not expect to get tapped on the shoulder. Why? Because when somebody dies, you don't usually expect them to be alive again. And this is where we find the disciples today. They have travelled with Jesus. They've seen his authority from heaven. They've seen his miracles. They know he's the awaited Messiah. They've seen the empty tomb. But they doubt the women when they come and tell them that Jesus is risen. They're afraid of the Jewish authorities. They're afraid of being persecuted. So they've locked the door. So there are three things that I want us to look at in this passage today. The place where Jesus finds them, how Jesus meets their doubts, and then what Jesus commands them to do. So when John describes the house that the disciples are gathered in verse 19, the doors are locked. Why are they locked? For fear of the Jews. They know that God has made lots of promises. They know that the tomb is empty, but they still feared the judgment of people. As John often does, the locks have a double meaning. It's more than a physical deadbolt. He's also describing the hearts and minds of the disciples. And like them, the locked places in our lives are always more about what's going on inside us than what's going on around us. Jesus' tomb is open and empty, but the disciples' house is closed and the doors are locked. Jesus is on the loose, but the disciples are bound in fear. The disciples have separated themselves and their lives from the reality of Jesus' resurrection. The doors of their faith are closed shut. They've locked out Mary Magdalene's words of faith and hope and love. They've left the tomb of Jesus and they've entered their own tombs of fear, doubt, and blindness. And we need to ask ourselves, what are the locks on the doors of our own faith? Maybe it's like the disciples, maybe it's fear. Maybe it's questions or disbelief. Or the conditions that we place on faith. Maybe it's hurt or pain or loss. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's resentment. Maybe the wounds are just so deep, it doesn't seem worth the risk of unlocking the door. But I promise you, it absolutely is. Verses 19 to 26, Jesus meets them in a locked place, and Jesus still meets us in the locked places of our lives. I know, it happened to me. Jesus comes all Eastering in on us. You know, he's unexpected, Often he's uninvited, he's unwanted. He steps into our closed minds, our closed lives, our closed hearts. And he says, Evine Umen, peace be with you. Now this was a common welcoming phrase in first century Palestine. Today we might say, hi. You know, I probably would have bounced and gone, ta-da! But no, it's not Jesus' style. He says, peace be with you. They probably felt a little bit like our taxi driver. But he finds them in fear and he leaves them with hope. He didn't unlock the door. He gave them the tools to unlock the door. And on the other side, there's a life that's new, a life that's full, a life with a new way of being. Verse 25, the disciples told the good news to their friend, but Thomas didn't believe them. Does that sound at all familiar when you tell your friends about Jesus? He says, unless I see his hands with the marks of the nails and place my finger into his side, I will never believe. And that about sums up what most people will say to us today. I need concrete proof. But when Thomas sees Jesus, he provides a clear confession of a newly found faith. It's probably the clearest statement of divinity found in the New Testament. Verse 28, he says, my Lord and my God. Verse 29, Jesus responds to Thomas saying, have you believed because you've seen? Blessed are those who believe who have not yet seen. And that's where we find ourselves, isn't it? Believing in salvation through a risen Christ, who we may not have seen nor touched for ourselves. John's Gospel in verses 30 and 31 is written to ensure, John is saying in there that he's written to ensure that readers are at no disadvantage, and we are at no disadvantage to those first believers, that the gospel is packed full of verifiable evidence. This book, our Bible, is packed full of evidence. It is the most investigated piece of literature ever written. Time and again, scientists, investigators, historians, journalists have set out to disprove the Bible and walked away as believers. Everything we need is in here. But you have to open it. You have to study it. You have to let it speak into your heart. And then, like Thomas, you can say, my Lord and my God. Did you know that recent research says that 40% of Australians have never opened their Bible? Ever. So Australian atheists and agnostics usually don't know what they don't believe. Unfortunately, it also tells us that 40% of Australian Christians don't open their Bible or regularly read their Bible. So you can extrapolate from that is that some Christians don't know what we do believe. So we have to ask, do you know what it is that you believe in? Do you know the essence of your faith? If not, shameless advert coming, join one of our Bible studies starting again after Easter. Or speak to me after the service, but please don't walk away not knowing the gospel message. Jesus came physically into the disciples' life on these two occasions, amongst others, but they still had to accept him. So do we. Jesus meets them in a locked room, but he doesn't leave them there. He sends them out, which is our third point. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus here is clearly commissioning his followers to serve as messengers and representatives. Verse 23, though, if you've still got your Bibles open, is often misunderstood. It reads, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. They are forgiven, and it is withheld are both perfect tense verbs in Greek, which gives the understanding or the sense of a completed past action. Okay, so it would be better translated as saying they have been forgiven and it has been withheld. In other words, the authority granted in this passage is not to forgive sins in our own right, but to preach the gospel of forgiveness of sins obtained on our behalf by Jesus Christ on that cross for all who believe in him. And that just simply reflects what God has already accomplished on our behalf, what he has already done. So if you're a believer, which I assume we all are you willing to be sent to point the way, to unlock the doors for others to come to know Christ and unlock the doors of faith? I hear silence. This is a command for all believers. This isn't just for me. It's not just for the lay ministers. It's not just for chaplains in our schools and hospitals. It is for all of us. Let's say this one together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Gospel in a nutshell. You don't need to go overseas to a third world country to use this statement. You can start with family and friends. You can start with work colleagues. I'm willing to bet that everybody in this room knows at least one person that they can tell. There is not a person alive who does not need to hear this good news. Jesus loves you, and that changes everything. A week ago we celebrated Easter, Resurrection Sunday. We celebrated Christ removing the obstacles that come between us and God. We celebrated him beating death to set us free. Our Easter theme was, Easter changes everything. So I wonder, one week after Easter, is your life different? How has life changed because of what Jesus accomplished? Are you living in the freedom of the resurrection? Or behind doors locked by guilt, shame, fear, doubt? If your doors are locked, what is stopping you from unlocking them? If they're unlocked, what's stopping you from telling others the good news? We know that accepting Christ doesn't necessarily change the circumstances that we live in. Cyclones still form, hungry still need to be fed, and loved ones will die. But the life and peace of Jesus' resurrection enables us to meet and live through all of these circumstances. He gives us his peace, his breath, fullness of life, and then he sends us out. He will always meet us where we are, but he will never leave us there. Let's pray. Awesome God, thank you for loving us so much that you paid the price for our redemption. Unlock the doors in our lives which are keeping us from full relationship with you. Give us the courage to truly believe. and step out and share the good news with everyone we know. Amen.
Amen.